Let us all pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, open the eyes of our hearts, that we may hear your word and understand and do your will, for we are sojourners upon the earth. Hide not your commandments from us, but open our eyes, that we may perceive the wonders of your law. Speak to us the hidden and secret things of your wisdom, for you are the enlightenment of those who lie in darkness, and from you comes every good work and every gift. Amen. Being born again has now become a commonplace, a cliche. These days, it means nothing more than someone finding a new purpose in life. If a politician was once right-wing, but undergoes a massive change of mind and becomes a left-wing crusader, he's a born-again socialist. But is that what the Bible means? Surely not. Whatever being born again means, the New Testament says, no one can be rightly related to God without it. Those born again and those saved in Christ from sin, death, the devil, and hell are two ways of describing the same people in the Bible. Our eternal destiny hinges on whether we are born again. So let's look at the most famous passage in the Bible where the phrase born again is used. We find it in some words that were spoken by Jesus to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, John 3, 7, ye must be born again. The poet William Blake summed it up. When the rich learned Pharisee came to consult him secretly, upon his heart with iron pen, he wrote, ye must be born again. So why did Jesus say this? Who was Nicodemus? And what was it about him, or Jesus meeting with him, that prompted these mysterious words about a new birth? Why did he need to hear about being born again? Well, in John chapter 3, we discover several facts about Nicodemus, to whom these words of new birth were spoken. So in verse 1, we discover that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. That means he belonged to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of that time. It had 70 members, and they were in charge of most legal matters in the Roman province of Judea. The only thing they could not do was administer capital punishment, the death penalty. Only the Roman governor had that power. And that was, of course, Pontius Pilate in Jesus and Nicodemus' day. So Nicodemus was a powerful man, a sort of Jewish MP. We also discover there in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, the separated ones, were the strictest and most orthodox religious group among the Jews of that time. They were also the most influential, which is why we hear so much about them in the New Testament. They considered themselves the defenders of genuine Old Testament theology and moral standards. Nicodemus evidently took his spirituality, his beliefs, very seriously indeed. He was a strict, practicing, Orthodox Jew. And then in verse 10, we discover that Nicodemus was a master of Israel. Master means teacher. He was a rabbi, someone who taught religion to others. In his own way, and according to his own lights, he was doing what Jesus did. John chapter 3 is recording a meeting between Rabbi Jesus of Galilee and Rabbi Nicodemus of Jerusalem, two masters of Scripture conversing with each other about the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, like everyone else in Judea, had, of course, heard about Jesus, and it seems likely that that Nicodemus had listened to Jesus' preaching and perhaps even witnessed a miracle. Verse 2, no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Nicodemus responded positively. He obviously believed that Jesus of Galilee was a man of God. Verse 2 again, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Yet Nicodemus also knew that this rabbi from the north had stirred up a lot of controversy. He had many critics, many enemies, even among Nicodemus' own group, the Pharisees. Perhaps Nicodemus had questions of his own. And so in order to try to clear these matters up, Nicodemus pays a private and personal visit to Jesus. John tells us this visit took place at night, again in verse 2. The fact that it took place at night must be important, because John in his gospel mentions it three times. You do not mention a detail three times unless you attach some importance to it. So there it is in John 3, 2. And then we have it again in John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night. And then we have it once again in John 19 and verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Why does John think it important that Nicodemus visited Jesus by night? Probably for two reasons. First, it suggests that Nicodemus didn't want anyone to know about his visit. Maybe he thought it would damage his reputation among his fellow Pharisees if he was seen openly associating with the controversial rabbi of Galilee. So there may have been an element of prudence, maybe even fear, in the nighttime nature of his visit. The night is Nicodemus's cloak. And then secondly, John in his gospel is very fond of using light and darkness as spiritual imagery, pictures of a higher or deeper reality. So the way he emphasizes that Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night may be John's way of telling us that Nicodemus, in a spiritual sense, is in the dark. He does not yet have the true light of salvation shining upon him. So Nicodemus comes into the presence of Jesus, the light of the world. And the conversation opens. Nicodemus begins with caution. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Before Nicodemus can say anything further, Jesus responds. Verse 3, verily, verily, that is truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why this response from Jesus? Well, probably because Nicodemus wanted to ask about the kingdom of God. It was one of the great themes of Jewish theology. Mark tells us in his gospel concerning one of Nicodemus's friends. This is Mark 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us in Luke 17:20, he, that is Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. So we know that the kingdom of God was a subject in people's minds. What the Jews understood by that phrase, the kingdom of God, was the coming of the promised king, the Messiah. They knew from their scriptures that God had promised one day to send a perfect king, descended from King David, Israel's greatest monarch. And they knew that when this king came, he would bring the fullness of God's presence and God's blessings with him. The king Messiah would deliver Israel from its enemies, put an end to injustice and oppression, pour out the Spirit of God on his chosen people, the Jews. No doubt Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, waited for the kingdom of God and wanted to ask Jesus for his views on this matter of supreme importance. But before Nicodemus can ask the question about God's kingdom, Jesus answers it. He answers it in a way that takes Nicodemus completely by surprise. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus tells Nicodemus about the need to undergo a second birth. It's as though Jesus is saying, I know, Nicodemus, that as a devout Pharisee, you're hoping and praying and waiting for the kingdom of God. But verily, verily, in truth, in very truth, I tell you that unless you are born again, you will never see that kingdom of God which you so earnestly await. The phrase born again could equally be translated born from above. Unless a man is born again, unless a man is born from above. But whichever way we take it, it's referring to some kind of new birth. And Nicodemus is perplexed by this. He doesn't know what it means. He has never read anything like this in his studies of the kingdom of God. And so he questions Jesus. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus responds by stating the requirement again, but with some new light. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, why the reference to water there? How would that help Nicodemus to puzzle out what Jesus is demanding? Well, one suggestion, put forward by many commentators, like Matthew Henry, is that by water, Jesus is pointing Nicodemus to a well-known fact. The well-known fact is that he, Jesus, following in the steps of John the Baptist, requires people to be baptized in water in order to become disciples. So born of water means becoming my disciple, accepting me, Jesus of Galilee, not just as a fellow rabbi, but as your master. In fact, as that very Messiah for whom you are waiting. Nicodemus, you need to be baptized into my name by faith in me. You must be reborn into a new life of faith in the promised Savior who now stands here before your very eyes. But Jesus doesn't only say born of water, does he? He also says born of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean the human spirit, but the Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit suggests some action by the Spirit of God whereby a man or woman is made into a new person, just as though they had been born all over again. In other words, Jesus is making it clear to Nicodemus that this is a spiritual rebirth, not a physical rebirth, that he, the Messiah, is demanding. You don't have to enter into your mother's womb a second time, Nicodemus. It's a spiritual rebirth from above, from heaven, of which I speak. In the Bible, the Spirit of God is indeed associated with the giving of life. For example, we read this in Psalm 104 concerning the living things of creation. O God, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. By his Spirit, God creates life and renews the dying face of the earth. And then later on in John's Gospel, Jesus himself says, John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit is the life giver. So by speaking about being born of the Spirit, Jesus is saying that the Spirit must give life to a man if he is to enter God's kingdom. Nicodemus was, of course, already alive physically. He must now be made alive spiritually. Nicodemus, you need new spiritual life to be put into your soul by the life-giving Spirit of God. Only in this way will you be able to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the implications of this for Nicodemus are staggering. It can only mean, in Jesus' judgment, that Nicodemus does not yet have true spiritual life. For all his religion, this learned rabbi from Jerusalem was not in a right relationship with God. How amazing. As a devout Pharisee, Nicodemus would have prayed, fasted, given away a tenth of his income, and carefully studied the scriptures. If you and I had judged his life, we might well have said, Nicodemus stands within the grace of God. He's a serious, devout, God-fearing man. And as far as human judgment goes, that is indeed what he was. But Jesus looks into our hearts. He looks at what's on the inside of us, those inner thoughts, emotions, desires, motives that the human eye cannot see. In fact, it's noteworthy that John prefaces his record of the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus by saying this. This is in the last few verses of John chapter 2. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus, the Son of God, knows what is in a man. As God incarnate, he has perfect knowledge of the human heart and all its secrets. So Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus, and he knows what's in you and me. He looks through all the outward appearances and sees right into our hearts, our innermost self. Therefore, while we can deceive others, we cannot deceive Jesus, and nor could Nicodemus. Jesus looks into the heart of this deeply religious man and says to him, Nicodemus, you must be spiritually reborn. The Holy Spirit of God must give you life. Only then will you be able to see and enter God's kingdom. Now, what was true for Nicodemus then is true for us today. You and I cannot see or enter God's kingdom unless we are spiritually reborn. No amount of outward religion, such as Nicodemus had, will of itself bring anyone into God's kingdom of life and salvation. If I lack true faith in the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ, then coming to church, singing hymns, associating with Christians, reading the Bible, none of these things by themselves, Jesus is saying, will ever bring me to God, apart from an inward and spiritual rebirth. I could do all of these things outwardly, and yet on the inside, in my mind and soul, I could be a million light years away from God. Outward religion alone cannot give life. We need something above and beyond this on the inside. We need spiritual rebirth. The Spirit of God must work in our hearts. He must give me a new spiritual nature with new desires, new hopes, new fears, and new purposes, an inner rebirth. Now, is there any of us tonight who would not wish for this? Are we so totally self-absorbed and self-complacent that we wouldn't welcome a new beginning, a new birth? According to Jesus and the scriptures, this is our greatest need. Whatever else we may think we need above all else to be spiritually reborn. And it's something we cannot give to ourselves. The very name by which Jesus describes it shows this, because he calls it a new birth. Now, no one brings about their own birth, do they? No one is his own father or mother. And it's like that in the spiritual realm too. No one can give spiritual life to his own soul. No one can change his own sinful heart. No one can convert his own nature from darkness to light. These things utterly transcend human power. Only God, only the almighty creator of life, can give life to my spiritually dead soul. Only the Spirit of God can bring about the new birth. He alone can make me into a new person, someone who looks to God, trusts in God, lives in the light of God's presence, and finds his strength and wisdom in Christ. In this matter, human nature is impotent to help itself. We're thrust into a position of total dependence on God alone. If tonight we realize how far away from God we are and how powerless to change ourselves by our own efforts, then we must pray to God that he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He must, by his life-giving spirit, give us a new spiritual birth. And the mark and sign of that new birth is that we have faith in Jesus as the Savior, the King who reigns in the kingdom of God. Are you spiritually reborn tonight? A new spiritual birth, our greatest need. Nicodemus, however, at first, did not understand what Jesus was telling him here. Jesus speaks at some length about spiritual rebirth and how necessary it is if a man is to see and to enter God's kingdom. Now, what's Nicodemus's ultimate response to everything Jesus says? John 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" How can these things be? Nicodemus is completely bewildered by all this talk of new birth. Now, his bewilderment wasn't because Nicodemus was an ignorant man. He was a master. He was a teacher in Israel. He was a rabbi who taught others. He was drenched in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures and all the volumes of traditional Jewish teaching. I don't know, he may have owned a personal library overflowing with scholarly books. And yet in his conversation with Jesus that night, Nicodemus discovered that in the one matter where it really counted, he was entirely ignorant and did not know a thing. For all his knowledge of the scriptures and of theology, which was great, Rabbi Nicodemus did not understand about spiritual rebirth. And Jesus rebukes him for his ignorance. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus, you are meant to be a great biblical teacher. Everyone respects you and honors you and looks up to you because of your great knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. How can it be that you don't understand what I'm talking about? Nicodemus ought to have understood about spiritual rebirth, new life given by the Spirit of God, from the Old Testament. For example, from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says this, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. I will put my spirit within you. I will give you a new heart." Now, isn't that the new birth? And there it is in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. But Nicodemus had not grasped it, and so Jesus delivers that very severe rebuke to him. "Art thou the master of Israel, the teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things?" It's a day of darkness when those who lead the church and teach the people do not know about spiritual rebirth, when they don't understand the fact that human nature is dead in sin and needs new life to flow from above, from the Spirit of God. And yet there must be multitudes of churches where people are never told that being born once isn't enough. Human nature as it comes into the world is not fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be created anew. Now, to flatter people and tell them how good they are or can be by their own efforts, and that they can enter God's kingdom by their own goodness, is to leave people in darkness, in literally soul-destroying ignorance. They need to understand that they cannot experience life in God's kingdom unless they are born again. You don't have to be intellectual, you don't have to possess a great academic mind to enter God's kingdom, but there is one thing you do need to know and understand, and that's about being born again. In truth, in very truth, I say to you, unless a man is born again of the Spirit of God, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Can people really be born again? What about Nicodemus himself? Did he ever find the salvation of which Jesus spoke? Well, we have reason to believe that he did, that Nicodemus was indeed spiritually transformed and born again through his encounter with Jesus. How do we know that? Well, let me suggest there are two indications of this later on in John's Gospel. The first is found in chapter 7 of John and verse 45 following. Here, John records a meeting of the chief priests and Pharisees. It's probably a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. They've sent a squadron of police to arrest Jesus. The police come back empty-handed. The members of the Sanhedrin are enraged, and they heap abuse on the unfortunate police officers, and then they start making abusive remarks about Jesus himself. And then in that charged and hostile atmosphere, suddenly, one lone voice is heard to speak out on behalf of Jesus. Who is it? Who has dared to break ranks? It's Nicodemus. Verse 51, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? The man who slipped away secretly to Jesus by night now openly takes his side in broad daylight in the Sanhedrin itself. The inevitable happens. Nicodemus brings down the wrath of his fellow council members on himself. They start insulting him and abusing him. But Nicodemus has thrown off his fear. He has made his stand. Then the second indication is found in John chapter 19. After Jesus has been crucified, Nicodemus appears one last time on the stage of history. The disciples have abandoned their master and fled. Judas has betrayed him. Peter has disowned him. The Savior is dead. And his body is now threatened with the possibility of being treated in a shameful and degrading way, disposed of as the corpse of a criminal. But when everyone else has abandoned Jesus and his cause as lost and dead, two men step forward. One is Joseph of Arimathea, and the other, Nicodemus. They go to Pontius Pilate. They get permission to take the body of Jesus, and they bury him at their own expense in a fresh tomb, wrapping the body in burial garments and anointing it with spices. When no one else is there to do honor to the body of the Savior, Nicodemus is there. And the Apostle John adds this very telling comment in verse 39 of chapter 19, that this Nicodemus was the man who at first had come to Jesus by night. As if to say, He's no longer hiding in the shadows. For Nicodemus, it is no longer night. It is now as clear as day where his loyalties lie, no matter what anyone thinks of him. And let me suggest there's a final lesson for us here. A disciple of Jesus cannot hide his loyalty, not forever. Sooner or later, it must come out. And if it never comes out, then it isn't there at all. Fear sometimes holds us back, doesn't it, from becoming a disciple of Jesus or of openly professing it. Fear of what others will think, fear of being laughed at or despised, fear of losing our friends, our popularity. Now, that was once true of Nicodemus. But the fearful Nicodemus found courage, nailed his colors very firmly to the mast, took the side of Christ in the midst of his enemies, and honored Christ when no one else was left to do so. Why? Surely because Nicodemus was spiritually reborn. Christ had brought him into a right relationship with God. The new birth gave him a new courage, a new determination to be true to Christ no matter what the world might say. Now, let me ask, is that what any of us here tonight need? New courage flowing from a new birth. Here's Nicodemus, the outwardly religious man who was spiritually reborn, the ignorant man who gained the highest knowledge, and as a result, the man who came to Jesus by night, now declaring his loyalty in the daylight. Such was the outcome of Nicodemus's meeting with Jesus Christ. May God grant the same blessing to each one of us. Amen. Now let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, that we have been permitted to hear and meditate on your holy word. We beseech you that its lessons may be fixed in our memories and impressed on our hearts, and that they may bring forth in our lives the peaceable fruits of righteousness to the glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let's conclude.